Republicans that say, well, my vote doesn't count. Well, you know, it's not worth voting. They, whoever they are, the powers to be have already decided who's going to be in office or what's going to happen. Yeah, oh me, oh my. And it really saddens me that not only have men and women in our country fought and died, given their life for the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy, and one of them being that we can cast a ballot and vote, we can make our voice heard at the ballot box. But it is not just a right, a God-given right to vote. It is a God-given duty and responsibility to the people of God. If we believe anything in kingdom, anything in about transformation and making a difference in this world, then we don't have the option of not voting, but to vote. And from this scripture and a couple others that I want to give you, and I know most of you probably already know this, so it won't make a difference to you, but you can share it with somebody else, okay? But righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace. I mentioned, I think, last week, and then we're gonna probably talk a little bit more as we get closer to November, the presidential elections. But how to vote properly? You know, I hear all these statistics out there, and seen many of them that a lot of Christians aren't even registered to vote, and there's quite a few Christians out there that are registered to vote but don't vote. And the drive of getting more and more Christians to actually get registered and to vote. And that's a good, very positive thing. However, we are the ones who actually elected our last president, we as Christians. Because Christians are, and it's time that the minority voice in our nation, you know, the kingdom of darkness is a minority voice on the earth. It's not a majority voice. He's a minority voice. And the minority voice in our nation be silenced by the majority. And many Christians, they don't even know really how to vote appropriately. We're not to vote economics. We're not to vote on style, on form, on personality. First and foremost, we're to vote righteousness. The next scripture, Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us what we are to do, what our priority is. What's our priority? That's all you got to do is read it. It's right there. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not our own careers, not our own place, not our own spouses. Seek first the kingdom. Praise God. There's order that needs to be restored in the household of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So righteousness is what exalts a nation, not good economics. We are in an economic situation in this nation because of the lack of righteousness, because of unrighteousness. You get things back to being right with God and his laws, and economics take care of themselves. The last scripture here, Jeremiah 29:7. I really like this one too. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. When the city does well, when the state does well, when the nation does well, guess what? You'll do well. Hello. Again, to the right to vote, it's a right, yes, but it's also a duty. It's a duty for us as the body of Christ to be involved in our city, in politics. You know, sometimes in some circles, you use the word politics, and it's almost like a taboo word. Oh, I'm not political. I don't want to be political. I don't want to get involved in all of these things. Well, then apparently you don't understand ecclesia nor the kingdom, because the kingdom has a king, and the kingdom has laws, and the kingdom has citizens, and the kingdom has domain. And if we're going to be part of bringing the kingdom in, it is political. You're quiet. So I just want to encourage you, get informed, know the issues, know the candidates, what they stand, not only just what they stand for, and it's hard sometimes, but to know their person. Are they people of character? You know, in the public venue, it's very common, and we heard this several years ago with a couple presidents back, specifically, I remember, that what I do in private is my own personal, you know, deal. It's my private life. And, you know, I can be an adulterer and a pornographer, and I could be corrupt in my private life. But if I'm not doing those things in my public life, I can still be a good whatever, a good man, a good president, No. When the heart's wrong, everything is wrong. Because the DNA, the character, is in the seed. It's in the heart of the individual. And so knowing some of these things, we're going to be talking more about that, but get informed and know what the issues are. There is several things that we're voting for. This is a primary, so we're voting for who's going to run against the incumbent come November, and there's quite a few people running this time in the state of Missouri. But there's also an issue on the ballot as well, Amendment 2, and it's about prayer. And we have that information on the table. If you didn't get it already, there's a nice little pamphlet Diane printed out. Shows you everybody that's running, the districts that they're running in, and it also has Amendment 2, the entire bill, not just what you're going to see at the ballot box and on your ballot to vote for, but the entire bill's there, so you can read that and get informed and make an informed decision. Now, I'm just going to tell you something personally what I do as well, because sometimes I'll show up to the voting place, and I'll get my ballot, and I'll put it in the slot, and I'll turn the page, and something there, typically, almost always this happens, surprised me, like I wasn't ready for it. Does that everybody happens? Like, I didn't know this guy was running, or who are these people anyway? Or I didn't realize, you know, I thought I knew what the issue was, but then when I read it on the ballot, it's like, it's kind of different now. And this is what I do when I'm in that kind of situation. God help me. I want to hear from, I meant funny on that, but sometimes when you're just right there, it's like, God, what are you saying? Who are you saying to vote for? Not, you know, my favorite name and the way I pronounce that name and it sounds good, or the first one or the last one or the third. But God, who are you saying? And take a time to be quiet there and hear from the Spirit of God and what he's saying to do. Glory be to God. Enough on that. Romans chapter 8. In verse 12, I'm going to read a few, because we've been talking about, or at least beginning to talk about, walking in the Spirit. And what does walking in the Spirit really, really mean? And I was going to jump into this a few weeks ago at a place that I really thought that we were and going to, but I really felt like the Lord said to really back up and get very, very basic and fundamental. And that's what we've been doing, and I'm still kind of there this week. I'm being very basic and fundamental. So it's really the very first steps that we have to have in line to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not something that's, you know, like floating on a cloud, or something we can't define, or something like way up above over here that we're just kind of doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, and whatever God tells me today, and he tells me this today and that tomorrow and something else next week, and we just kind of are floating around. Walking in the Spirit is a very practical lifestyle, and there's some fundamentals and some basic foundational things, and we're going to go over those very quickly today and then kind of move on. But I wanted to talk, or at least read, three different passages, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 through 14 says this: "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Somebody tell me what that means. Marie. So living according to the sinful nature. Okay? Does that make sense? Does somebody else give me a definition? Excellent. Very, very good. That's excellent. So the sin nature of living according to sin or flesh would be flesh, and then also you're just living by your own emotion, your own desire, your feelings, how you feel. Lee. Good. Very good. Okay, so you got an understanding of what living according to the flesh. And the word living and the word walking is basically the same thing. If I'm walking according to the Spirit, walking, that's living according to the Spirit or living according to the flesh. Verse 13 of Romans 8 says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Hello. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We could probably camp out on this passage right here for the rest of the morning. Let me read this again. Brethren, we're under obligation. We are under obligation. If you're born again, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's given you a brand new spirit. You are now obligated to live according to the Spirit and not live according to the flesh. The worldly type nature. If you're living that way, worldly, fleshly, according to your own desires, your own whim, according to the pride is all of the self-life. What you desire, when you desire it, how you want to do it, by your own motions. I get up this day, like Karen said, and I feel this way, so I'm going to do this. Or I just don't feel like doing that, or I don't feel like doing this. Living according to the flesh. If you're living that way, you must die. Didn't say it would be a good idea. It would be helpful. No, the Bible says you must die. Die to what? Self. Pride. Everything that is the self-life. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death, see, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the helper, he's not the doer. And the Holy Spirit will actually help you die. And put self and all of that self-life to death and crucify it. So that we are free to live by the Spirit. So if the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do I have those passages, by the way? I forgot what I had up there. I didn't do that. I don't think I do. We can go ahead and shut that. That's okay. Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit. I love this verse. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Doesn't say that it'll be minimized. The percentage would be greater. No, it says if you are living according to the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of that of your flesh, of everything that is the self-life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, says, "This I say, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." That's walking in the flesh, living according to the flesh. "In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God." When one is walking according to the flesh, they're excluded from that life that God gives. Hello. "Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed," where? "In the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Can you start at slide 7, Rich, if that's okay? We talked about being born again. What happens on the inside of us? That love connection with the Lord, that we are initiated. God's love comes to us when one receives that love, accepts that love, and is changed and is born again. Then we have a love relationship started with the Lord. And everything from that point forward, everything we do, everything we say, our complete and total motivation is to be a motivation based on love. Jesus said this, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." It's not about not doing this and not doing that and doing this and doing something else. It's all about love. God loved us. We accepted and received that love. Now we are enabled to love him in return, and we are enabled to love others and ourselves appropriately and correctly. And Jesus said that love is a fulfillment of a wrong. Therefore, love does no wrong to your neighbor. It's not because I have to. It's not because I'm being made. No, it's love. And when we lose or step out of that love connection with the Lord, that love relationship with the Lord, we have nothing else to draw on, nothing else to be our motivation except works. Which brings what? Guilt, shame, fear. Everything. This is so very, very important. That everything we do is because of love. Love is our motivation for everything we do and everything we say. It is the center of our relationship with the Lord. If we don't have love, then what? Faith can't even work. Faith is simply trusting God. Faith works by what? Love. We obey God. Why? Because we love him. Not because we're afraid that something wrong is going to happen. Some curse is going to happen. My car is going to break down. No, I better do this or I better do it. Living by fear. No, we're to live by love and the love of God. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, "He rescued us before we were born again, when God reached down to a love and with his love," because God is love, that's who he is. And when anytime we encounter God, we encounter love. "And when he reached down with his love, we accept his love, we become born again." At that instant that we are born again, Colossians 1, 13, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. I know this is fundamental. I know it's very basic. I know it's elementary. But if we don't have the fundamentals down, you know, I love football. Football is getting ready to start. First Chiefs preseason games Friday. I think they start too early. I like for summer to be over, and then I get into it more in the fall. But I love football. And I learn a lot by listening to coaches and listening to different things. And one of the things, and it's amazing to me, that coaches, even in the professional level where guys are making millions of dollars, that two things still need to happen that coaches are constantly involved in. And that's motivation and it's teaching fundamentals and basics. Fundamentals and basics. You lose your fundamentals and basics, then you don't have a foundation which to build on and which to go forward from. And I've always found that interesting that even in the, especially when you're being paid millions of dollars, is that not motivation enough? Apparently not. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Last week, we left off with starting where the Garden of Eden is a type of the kingdom of God. Okay, love is our motivation for everything that we do. Kingdom. The kingdom of God is the domain of the king. Okay? The kingdom has a king. Has a domain, has citizens, and has law. The king is Jesus. The domain is heaven and earth. The citizens are us, and the law is love. It's not a law of works, it's a law of love. The garden, the word garden means enclosure. The root word of the word garden means to cover, to surround, and to protect. So when God created man, he planted a garden, he said. He put all kinds of trees in there for food. He put animals in there. Everything, we talked about this last week, everything according to life and godliness was in the garden. The Old Testament are types, shadows, and illustrations for the new. If you don't have an understanding, or at least some basic understanding of some Old Testament truths, you cannot understand the new. God says the same things over and 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 over again from day one to the last day. You read through the Bible, he uses different illustrations, he uses different words, different times, different people, but he says the same things over and over and over. Hebrews chapter 1 says that. That in many ways, in different times, and different ways, God has spoken through the prophets, and then in the last days, he speaks through his son. He's speaking the same thing. God created the worlds. Man, through their disobedience, allowed corruption to come and perversion. Through that, Jesus came back to do what? To restore the earth. At the very end, when Jesus comes back, everything's going to be restored back to the way God intended it to be to begin with. First three chapters of the Bible and the last three chapters of the Bible tell us the whole story, and everything in between is God getting us there. God created, when he created man, he created a place for man to live. It was a relatively very small place in view of the percentage of the entire planet. This is kingdom. Matter of fact, he gave us another illustration and talked about how the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. It was very small, but it was going to grow into the largest plant of the garden. Gives us many different illustrations and types through the whole Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament. The command and the commission that God gave man in the garden to be fruitful and to multiply and take dominion is the same thing that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, which is the commission to be fruitful, to multiply, and make disciples, which is multiplication of all nations. It's the same thing over and over and over again. We don't live in the church age. There's no such thing as the church age. We live in the kingdom age. John the Baptist, Jesus both said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It would start off small and it would grow through the years and through the ages. The Garden of Eden was a type of the kingdom. The Sabbath day rest was also a type of living in the kingdom. The Holy of Holies was a type of living in the kingdom. Abiding in the vine, there are many, many illustrations over and over and over and over again about us living in the kingdom. When I talk about living in the kingdom and we relate it to the Garden of Eden, that in the kingdom of God, remember when you get born again, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You transfer kingdoms. You now have a different king with a whole different set of laws. And Jesus showed us that when you're living according to the kingdom laws, you are not bound by the natural laws of this earth. You can walk on water. You can produce more bread and fish than that were there. You can speak to the elements, and they have to obey. Y'all are quiet. The garden, as well as the kingdom, is a place where everything you need. 2 Peter says this, everything according to life and godliness has been given you through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. You just need to access what God has already given you. We pray too often like beggars, like slaves. Not like children, not like it's already been given, that it's already been done. Okay, where are we here? Eden means pleasure and delight. So you have garden meaning enclosure, a place to cover, to protect. Eden meaning pleasure and delight. I'm not moving. What do I need to do? Hit that button again? Oh, my goodness. I keep going backwards. All right, I'm just going to forget this. This is too irritating. The garden is an enclosure. It comes from the root word meaning to cover, to surround, and to defend. Eden means pleasure and delight. So what is God communicating to us? That he wants to surround us. He wants to protect us in a place of pleasure and delight. What is the kingdom of God? It is it's an enclosure. It's a spiritual place that he wants to cover us, protect us, and defend us. Of what? His pleasure and his delight. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And last week I told you that what the Lord specifically spoke to me, that all he was asking from me was to cultivate a relationship with him and keep that relationship. He places us in the kingdom to do what? To cultivate a relationship with him and to keep it. So what is this kingdom? There's a few things God gave us. And we'll use Adam and Eve as an illustration at the very beginning. First, he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being. So what did he just give Adam besides life, besides everything that was in him that he breathed, his DNA, the ability to have all of the character, the very nature of God himself on the inside of a human being? He gave him identity. He gave him identity as a son of God. He gave him place. He put him in a garden. There was a particular place that God wanted the man. There's a particular place he wants all of us. And that's in the kingdom on earth. And he gave him what? He gave him work. To do what? Cultivate it and to keep it. He also gave him a command that's part of that work to do what? What did he command Adam to do? To be fruitful, to be multiply, and what's that? To replenish the earth and to dominate everything that creeps on the earth. But notice this. He puts them in the garden, a relatively small place that has boundaries. So he gave him position as his son with authority in the garden to rule, to reign, to take dominion. He gave him work, occupation. But then he says that I want you to take dominion of the whole earth. But he's in a small place. He put him in the garden. But he didn't just say, I want you to have dominion here. I want you to rule the whole planet. See, the kingdom starts off small and it grows. Are you with me on this? God places every one of us in a sphere of influence and a sphere of authority. Whether it be your family, your work, your neighborhood, your congregation. Whatever it might be. And when you are faithful with that which God has given you, you are faithful in a little, then you will be faithful in much. Here is another way how God trains people for leadership. Those of you that were with us 4 years ago, I preached a message on how before the presidential election, on how God trains a man or a woman for leadership in any realm, but I was relating it to leadership of this nation. And showing you that just by that, our president was not trained for leadership. Because God, through his word, never takes an untrained, undisciplined, never has accomplished anything, and put them over a bunch. It's just not God's way of doing it. The only one that came close was Saul, and we see what happened there. But when we see how God trained David as a young boy, and he was faithful as he grew and continued to be faithful and continued to grow, he grew into his calling and his authority. And God wants to teach us that when we are exercising our authority in our realm and we're understanding our position, which is our identity before him as sons. See, if you don't believe that you're a son and understand your position before God and who he's created you to be, you're not going to understand your authority, because your authority comes because of your identity. It's not because you're a good guy or you go to church. And if we don't understand our work, what God has called us to do, then we're going to exercise our authority outside of the realm in which he's given us. Is this making even any kind of sense? Because the kingdom starts off small and then it grows. And God is into domination. I know the world doesn't want to hear that kind of word. Because his type of rulership brings freedom and liberty, not control and manipulation. It frees the soul and it frees men to be all, and women to be all that God has created them to be. But this doesn't just happen automatically. I heard this morning too. I almost said it, but when we were singing that, God, breathe your breath, I heard the Lord say, you are my breath. You are my breath. He's breathed us into the earth to accomplish his will. In every realm of society that we're in. Yeah, very good. So God gave us position, which is our identity and authority. God gave us a place, which is representative of the garden, which is now representative of a spiritual place called the kingdom of God. And also the realm in which he's placed you. That could be, again, work, neighborhood, ministry, whatever it might be, your family. And then he gave us work, which is representative in cultivating it. So it means that we have to put forth effort in our gifts, in our callings, and in the realm that God has placed us to cultivate that, cultivate our relationship with him. We are growing more into our gift and our calling to fulfill our destiny. And simply spoken, this is alignment. This is the basic, fundamental aspect of alignment. God breathed into Adam. He gave him identity. He gave him authority. He gave him a place, and he gave him occupation. Are you with me on those few things? Because that's really the only point I want to make today. Is he gave him identity, which gives him his authority. He gave him place. So he had position first, okay? Positioned rightly before the Lord was his identity. And his identity gave him the authority. God gave him his authority because of who God created him to be and to function. He gave him place, which is the garden. He gave us place, it's the kingdom. It's a spiritual place. And then he gave us work, occupation. And you might be thinking, well, how's this the beginning of the fundamental thing of walking in the Spirit? Because it is impossible to walk in the Spirit when you're out of place in any one of those areas. You will never walk in the Spirit consistently if you don't know who you are. You don't know the identity, which is the authority that God has given you to function. You will not walk in the Spirit. If you're not where God wants you to be, if you're not in the right place, God wants you in Montana, but you decide you want to live in Missouri, you cannot walk in the Spirit. Because you're out of place. You're not even where God wants you to be. If you're not in the right congregation, if you're not in the right place, naturally, if you're just not in the right place, if you're not even doing what God has called you to do, work or occupation, you can't consistently walk in the Spirit of God. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's pretty obvious. It really isn't. It really isn't. Because there are Christians all over the place that are so out of step with God, they're not positioned correctly, they're not in the right place with God, they're not even doing what God has called them to do, but they're trying so hard to walk in the Spirit, and you can't. Walking in the Spirit is a very, very basic, fundamental, it's very practical to walking in the Spirit of God. How can you be in obedience when you're out of obedience? I mean, it's just that simple. God called me to do what I'm doing, but if I stayed being a motorcycle mechanic, it doesn't matter how hard I would try, I could not walk consistently in the Spirit. Hello. Now, let me go just one step further, but that was the main point I really wanted to make today. Just that. It's so simple. It's so simple. But see, that's part of the self-life that we need to crucify. Of doing what we want to do when we want to do it and how we want to do it and go where we want to go do and be there when we want to be there. All of these things. That's part of the self-life that needs to be crucified. God does tell us to do things we don't want to do sometimes. He does tell us to say things we don't want to do sometimes. He does tell us to go places that we don't want to do. And if we want to walk in the Spirit of God and have the blessing of God, because the blessing is in the kingdom, How is that? The blessing was in the Garden of Eden. Everything that God provided was in the garden. There wasn't one thing that man was lacking in the garden. It was all there. The garden's the kingdom. There's not one thing that's lacking. There's not one thing God forgot. He didn't forget that you needed healing and forgot to put that in the kingdom. He didn't forget that you needed finances and forgot to put your lump sum in the kingdom. He didn't forget that. Everything you need, everything I need, is in the kingdom. It's not outside the kingdom. When you become born again, you have more choices, not less. The biggest of these is this. You can live according to the kingdom and be in the kingdom and live according to it, or you can live in the world and according to the world. And depending on which one you live according is the fruit that you will receive. See, before you're born again, you don't have the choice. You're in the world and you're living according to the world. And you get the consequences of that. But when you become born again, you can have one or the other. It's your choice. It's my choice. But if we don't understand it, we don't understand who we are, the place God's given us, the authority that he's given us, the work and the occupation that he's given us to do, we're not going to be able to walk according to the kingdom laws and principles, nor receive the blessings on a consistent basis. I don't know about you, but I don't like inconsistency in that area. Hello. I'm not saying that everything's going to be a rose garden, everything's going to be just so easy. No, the serpent was also in the garden. But what happened when Adam and Eve chose to live according to their own desire? Come on, it wasn't some big sin. It wasn't like, you know, Eve committed adultery. It wasn't like Adam just killed, you know, the giraffe. He didn't do something big and major. I mean, the only law at the time was this. Everything, Adam, is yours. Just not this particular tree. That was the only law. The only law was don't eat this particular fruit. And the only thing that was to be off limits to them is what eventually drew them to go check it out. And remember, Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature. It's not a sin nature that causes you to sin only, although that is true. But they didn't have a sin nature, neither did Lucifer in heaven. He didn't have a sin nature, but he still sinned, and so did a third of the angels. So it's not having a sin nature and using that as an excuse for our behavior and for our choices. Because God has given us his grace, he's given us everything that we possibly need to make the right choices, to live correctly and holy before him. So Adam and Eve, they eat the piece of fruit. And before they ate it, God said this, if you eat that, you're going to die. What does death mean, somebody? It means separation. You are going to be separated from me. And when they ate, what happened? They were separated from God. Immediately, they went and hid themselves. Hiding. I know nobody here does that. We don't hide. We don't put fig leaves on and cover up areas of our lives. I know we don't. I'm just saying. What was the next thing that happened? God came looking for him and he said, Adam said what? I was afraid. He's now experiencing fear, not the awe of God, but being afraid. Hiding and fear. And because he was naked, he said. And God says, who told you that? Did you eat of the fruit? Like God didn't know. And then what was the third thing Adam did as a result, a consequence from the disobedience? Blame. It's that wife you gave me. Well, maybe we need to talk about that. But he didn't only blame the wife. He blamed God. He said, it was the woman you gave me. Now it's quiet in here, men. So he blamed God and the woman. God talks to the woman. The woman said, it was the devil made me do it. So we have the blame. Blame shifting. The blame game going on. Hiding. Being afraid. Blaming. Not taking responsibility for your actions. These are consequences of disobedience. These are consequences of living outside of the freedom and the liberty of the kingdom of God. This is what God wanted to protect us from. They now had shame and guilt and fear and hiding and blame. I know that doesn't sound familiar to anybody. I want to just mention one thing here because of the husband thing. Let's look. I'd like for you to open your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look at verse 16. This is a side note. We're not digressing, just a side note. Disobedience results in a curse, and that curse is still on the earth today. What's the result of the curse? Well, you can read verse 15, because first of all, the curse affected the serpent. The curse affected everything, ground, animals, everything. There was no poison ivy before the curse. Anybody allergic to poison ivy, you get poison ivy? Yes, that's a curse. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now reproduction was going to be more difficult than it should have been. Not just the pain for the woman, reproduction. The principle of reproduction. In pain you will bring forth children. Moms, I wouldn't do it. Moms were quiet. That was good. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Husbands ruling over their wife is part of the curse, wasn't part of the kingdom. That was part of the curse. If you just read it, you'll have a desire for your husband, but now, because of the curse, that consequence, he's going to rule over you. Wasn't God's intention. Wasn't his original plan. Come on, women, smile from ear to ear. Don't beat your husband up with it when you go home. To Adam, he said this, because you listened to the voice of your wife. Now, wait a minute, men, before you respond. What is God saying here? I already told you what to do and what not to do. But you decided to listen to another voice that told you to do something else besides what I told you to do. Just happened to be his wife. Wasn't because he listened to his wife, like he shouldn't listen to his wife. Dare I say, we probably should listen to our wives a little more often. It's okay to respond. Let's relax a little bit. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree, which I already told you, if you do this, you're going to die. I kind of added a little bit to that. Here's the result, Adam, because of what you did. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. What's he saying? The work I gave you to do was not filled with stress and a burden. Because you are now living outside of the kingdom's laws and principles, your job, your occupation, you're going to have to work hard and produce little compared to what I've got for you. And that was your choice. I'll never forget this as long as I live. When I first started my business, it was very, very difficult. It was a seasonal business to begin with, and motorcycles was only really busy March, April, and May. That was it. 3 months of the year, I was slammed. The rest of it was okay until it got to about September, or actually the end of August, when kids started going back to school and things really slowed off. December, January, and February were just about as dead as they could possibly be. So I was in a very difficult type of a business, but I learned something that I was working. I worked harder because I was a mechanic working for somebody else before I started my own business. And I was making pretty decent money at the time. And I found out when you start your own business, you actually work harder and make less at the beginning. And if you have employees, which I did, they are getting their paycheck and you're not. But this went on for a little longer than I thought it should. And I was working hard. I was working lots of hours. I had all the responsibility, and I'd have to work a couple hours after that we closed the shop. It was open 9 hours a day, a couple hours later to do paperwork, all of these kinds of things. And I was getting very stressed. I was getting very tired. We were open 6 days a week. And it was tough. And the Holy Spirit, God, and my wife questioned me on how I was living. There was an area of my life I was not submitted to kingdom principles. Therefore, I was the one keeping myself from receiving the kingdom blessings. And it was the area of giving financially. I was not tithing nor giving financially from the fruit of my business. I was keeping it for myself. I had a hard time with giving and tithing for the first number of years when I was a Christian. Most of you have been here, you know about that. I've mentioned it many times. Caused lots of problems with my wife and I because she's always been a very big giver. Until I just finally said one day, you just give. I don't want to know about it. You just write the check. I don't want to see it. Don't tell me how much it was. I don't want to know. But it caused even problems in our business. And she came and said, look, here's, and I was doing all of the charismatic, fun, you know, things. Before I opened, I would do dances in the business and I would command money to come and I'd do all these fanatics. And all this stuff I thought walking in the Spirit was all about. But I wasn't doing the practical thing. I mean, in the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even talks about giving. Giving, praying, and fasting. Oops. And I was wondering why I wasn't being blessed. It wasn't that I wasn't, you know, kind of having, you know, good days and good weeks, and oh gosh, I was able to pay our bills on time, and I was actually to get paid. No, but what I found out, once I finally heard the voice of the Lord through my wife and through the Lord, and I began to give, and that was tough. When you don't have much, and when you're barely scraping by, and you don't even really have enough to make the rent payment and the utilities and all of that, and you know that you're supposed to give, I mean, that shows you really where your faith is at. Are you really trusting God? And so I began to do it. And it was tough. It was hard. I don't go into the whole thing. Over a period of time, this is what I realized. And I was still fairly young in the Lord at this time. But I realized this. And I want to relate it to the kingdom principles. And I want to relate it to the Garden of Eden. Because with a curse, remember, part of the curse that God said Adam was going to happen is now your work, the things that came easy to you, the cultivation, the working the ground, your occupation, now is going to be difficult. You're going to sweat. You're going to have stress. You're going to have burden. And you're going to be working harder and producing less. That's part of the curse. I was reaping part of the curse when I started my business. Until in that area, because that's the area, there was probably other areas out of line in my life, but that's the area God was dealing with me, was giving financially. Once I got in line with that, things did not immediately turn around. But what I found over a period of time, and it took a while for me to even realize it because it happened so gradually, I found out now I was going home on time. I was working less. I can actually go away from the business at time because I had employees. that were doing some of the things I was doing. And I didn't realize all this at the time. I was working less and making more. Just because of that area, I got in line. I said, you know what, I'm not going to go by the curse anymore. I'm going to step into the kingdom principle here of what giving is all about. And I'm just sharing one area. And it's the same thing that God told Adam, just in reverse. You had all of the blessing. You were working, yes, but you were working with no stress, no burden. The ground was producing for you, fruitful. Because now you're in disobedience. Now you're not. What you really did is you stepped out of the kingdom and into the worldly principles and laws, and you're reaping the produce of it. It's true. So I just want to ask you this. Where are you? Where are you? See, the kingdom of God is not dependent on the government of the United States. It's not dependent on whether we're in a recession or not a recession, or a depression or not a depression, or a war or not a war. The Bible either says this and it's true or it's not. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's not dependent on how the nation is actually doing. Then why are you carried about the nation? Because I care about people. And it is affecting people. And we want all people to receive the produce from the kingdom, whether they decide to make a decision to live in the kingdom or not. So where are you? Are you reaping more of the curse in your life than the blessing of the kingdom? Well, I just want to submit something to you. You're not living in the kingdom, if you are. We can say it. I'm living in the kingdom. We can talk about it. We can sing songs about it. We can read scripture about it. But if I'm still reaping the curse that is operating in the world, then my life is not lined up with the kingdom principles and laws. Would you all stand, please? God, I pray by your Spirit, Father, that